Let us turn this morning in God's Word to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Read the word of the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Thus far we read God's holy and inerrant word. May God add his blessing unto the reading of the Holy Scriptures. The text that we consider this morning is verses 2 through 4 and then verse 17. Psalm 103, verses 2 through 4. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. And then verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the psalmist at both the beginning and the end of this psalm exhorts himself to magnify the Lord. He says at the beginning in the first verse, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And then he concludes again at the end, verse 22, bless the Lord, all his works and all places of his dominion, bless the Lord, O my soul. The reason that the psalmist exhorted himself to bless the Lord in all places of his dominion is the psalmist recognized his own forgetfulness. He knew that because of his fallen nature, he was inclined to forget about how good the Lord had been unto him. And so he exhorts himself at the outset of this psalm not to forget what the Lord had done. Verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And then in between the opening verses and the concluding verses, the psalmist then gives a lengthy list of the benefits which God had given unto him. Psalmist repeated these benefits that God had given unto him in order that he might refresh in his own mind what God had done for him. How important it is then that we follow in the footsteps of the psalmist and remind ourselves of the benefits that God has given unto us. We need to exhort ourselves to remember these because we too are prone to forget. And when we forget about what God has done for us, there are serious implications. There's implications for giving God the glory. See, if our eyes aren't fixed on God and what God has done for us, if we are not mindful of his benefits, then we forget to give God the glory. But it's also important from a pastoral perspective that we forget not the benefits that God has for us. It's important because if we forget about the benefits that God has for us, then it's easy for us to begin to feel sorry for ourselves. We begin to have a woe is me approach to life. All of these troubles heaping up in my life, all of these trials that I must bear. And then we turn our eyes inward and feel sorry for ourselves because we must bear up under these burdens. And then God must come to us again in his word and remind us, forget not all his benefits. We use that as our theme this morning, forget not all his benefits. We'll see first that these are covenant benefits that God gives to us. Second, that they are memorable benefits. And then third, that they are royal benefits. Looking especially at that last part of verse 4, that he crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. Forget not all his benefits. The psalmist exhorts himself as he speaks to himself. And that's the same exhortation that we give to ourselves this morning. Forget not all of God's benefits that he gives unto us. And what comes out in this psalm is that the benefits that God gives unto us are covenant benefits. The covenant that God has established with us is that relationship wherein God is our God and we are his people. The covenant that God has established with us is a relationship of love. It's a relationship wherein God draws us unto himself through his Son, Jesus Christ, and wherein within that covenant God gives unto us fellowship. Deepest intimacy is enjoyed with the Almighty God. This is the covenant that God establishes with us. But the psalmist speaks of barriers which would prevent covenant fellowship with God. a sobering thought. Because of what we have done, we are not only unable of ourselves to fellowship with God, but we are also unworthy to fellowship with God. And the reason we are unable and unworthy of ourselves to fellowship with God is our sins. And the psalmist uses three different words here to describe for us our sins. He speaks first of all of iniquities. Verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. The word iniquities emphasizes the guilt that one has because they have broken God's commandments. Here is the mark that God has set for us. Here is the law, the standard, which God calls us unto obedience. And God then demands of us that we obey His law and that we walk in that way of obedience. But we, by our sinfulness, have strayed from that straight and narrow path. We have missed the mark. And because we have missed the mark, we not only are those who have trespassed God's holy commandments, but further, we are those who are guilty before God. To be guilty means then that we are worthy of being cast far from God. We're not worthy by nature of entering into the presence of the thrice holy God and enjoying sweet communion with our Almighty Creator and His Son, Jesus Christ. This is what the parents who presented their children for baptism this morning just confessed. That we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's guilt. I cannot enter into the kingdom of God because of my sins. The second barrier which prevents fellowship with God, which the psalmist speaks of here, is the word diseases. Verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Diseases means literally sickness or illness. Spiritually, we are sick. We are ill. So we mustn't imagine here that this is a light affliction, a light illness that comes upon us. This is not like having a cold or the flu. Unpleasant though it might be to experience that, this is not the type of spiritual malady that the word diseases calls attention to. But instead, this word diseases speaks of an illness that is unto death. It is of such a serious nature that there is no hope that this individual will ever overcome this disease. It's a terminal cancer that has spread all throughout his body and of his own self, and even with the assistance of earthly doctors, there is no hope that this man will overcome that disease. And not only does this word diseases emphasize the fact that we of ourselves cannot overcome it, this word also emphasizes how vile and how unpleasant one becomes when one's body is riddled with disease. This is a gruesome disease that leaves one so vile in the sight of others that nobody wants to fellowship with this individual who is filled spiritually with this type of disease. 2 Chronicles 21 verse 19 helps us understand how unpleasant this type of disease is. It says there, speaking of King Jehoram, and it came to pass that in the process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness. So he died of sore diseases. And his people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers. So vile was this disease that King Jehoram had that they would not even burn his body. That's what we are by nature, riddled with spiritual diseases. And the third word that speaks of the barrier that prevents us from fellowshipping with God is the word destruction. Verse 4, redeemeth thy life from destruction. This is the conclusion of the matter, is it not? If it is the case that we have spiritual diseases, and if it is the case that then we have iniquity, that is, we are guilty before God, then the conclusion of the matter is that we deserve destruction. We deserve to be cast into the pit and never to experience the light of God's countenance shining down upon us. The scriptures make clear that this pit of destruction does indeed refer to hell. Psalm 16, verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. There is a parallelism in that verse wherein hell is parallel to being left in corruption. And that word corruption is the same word translated in this verse, verse 4, as destruction. Because of our iniquities, we deserve to be cast into that pit where God is present only in His justice and in His wrath as a consuming and destroying fire. What a sobering thought that this is who we are by nature. We have iniquities, we have diseases, and we deserve to be cast into the pit of destruction. But now what does our God, our merciful and gracious God in heaven, do to us, His covenant children? The text tells us of the amazing grace of God. Verse 3, He forgives all thine iniquities, He heals all thy diseases, He redeems thy life from destruction. Forgives, that is, He covers our sins and the guilt that we have for those sins. In the Old Testament, there was a picture that God gave unto the Israelites of the covering of their sins. The high priest would enter into that most holy place, not without blood from the Paschal Lamb. Then he would take that blood into the most holy place where there was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, and then he would pour that blood of the Lamb over the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. And as he poured that blood over the Ark and the mercy seat, that was a picture of the covering of our sins. God for us gives unto us the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, whereby we know that God is our Father for Jesus' sake. And that with the blood of the Paschal Lamb, Jesus Christ, He has covered not just some, but all of our iniquities. He forgives our iniquities, and then what does our covenant God do? He heals all thy diseases. That word heal means to mend or to stitch back together. Think of the child who has fallen and scraped their knee badly enough that they need to go to the doctor's office, and the doctor then stitches the skin back together on the knee of that child. So God does for us now spiritually. And yet we call our spiritual condition is not just that we have scuffed up our knee and need a little bit of spiritual assistance so we can go back down the road. No, our condition is like King Jehoram in Egypt. And yet God puts us back together. He mends us and stitches us back together so that we are then healed. He heals all thy diseases. What a comforting thought that is that God gives unto us. Perhaps there are some who struggle with sin, struggle mightily with besetting sins, and who think there is no way that I can overcome this sin. I fought against this sin for many, many years in my life, and it seems that I've made no progress, no growth in sanctification. And we do well to remember the words of God, that He is the one who heals thy diseases. What man is unable to do, God is capable. He heals, and then He redeems. Verse 4, redeemeth thy life from destruction. This cost God to redeem us. It wasn't cheap for God to redeem us out of the pit of destruction, but it cost God His own Son, Jesus Christ. Of ourselves, we are unable to climb out of the pit. In fact, of ourselves, we don't even want to climb out of the pit. But God sent His Son, who condescended into this world, who Himself suffered, died, and descended into hell, in order that He might redeem us out of the pit. What a gracious and what a merciful God we have. He is the one who establishes, maintains, and defends His covenant. And He does so for us according to His mercy. It's the mercy of God that motivates Him to redeem us and to draw us unto Himself. The 17th verse speaks of the mercy of God. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. The mercy of the Lord. The mercy of the Lord is rooted in the love of God. It's because God loves His people that then God has mercy upon them. And that mercy that God shows unto us is revealed unto us as His pity upon us. God looks upon us in our low estate. He looks upon us as those who are filled with diseases, as those who are guilty, filled with iniquities. And God pities us. He is moved with a deep yearning within His heart to redeem us and to draw us unto Himself. The psalmist illustrates the mercy of God in a different verse where he says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. That's the idea of mercy. There's an earthly father, and that earthly father watches his son go through a difficult, difficult time in his life. And that father, because he loves his son, pities that son. And that earthly father wishes that he could rescue his son from that difficult place in life. That's God's pity to us. But God not only desires to draw us out of the pit, He does it. His mercy. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, in His righteousness unto children's children. His covenant established with believers and with their seed from one generation to the next generation. God is pleased to draw His people unto Himself. The psalmist, when speaking here of God's covenant being established in the line of generations, is not teaching a new truth, but instead he was recalling to mind an old truth. Forget not all His benefits. This was a truth that God had long, long ago taught unto Abraham. When God came unto Abraham and said to Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations. What a comforting thought this is to us as parents, that God is pleased of His mercy to establish His receiving relationship with our children. We confess as parents that we certainly don't deserve this covenant that God establishes not only with us, but also with our children. As parents, as we look at how we have raised our children, and as we reflect on our many shortcomings as parents, and as we see how our children have received that corrupt nature that we have given unto them, and we as parents confess with humility that not a single one of my children deserves to be saved, and neither do I. And yet God is pleased to choose from among our children and take those children to Himself. His righteousness is unto children's children. May this encourage us, and may we as parents never forget this, that His righteousness is upon children's children. God does not promise us that prosperity, physical prosperity, will be upon our children's children. God does not promise us that our children will grow up to be successful in the way that the world measures success. God does not promise us that our children will grow up to be powerful, influential, well-respected people in the community. But God's word is that His righteousness is upon children's children. Forget not all His benefits, including His righteousness, which is upon children's children. Forget them not because, beloved, they're memorable. These benefits that God has for us are important benefits, and the more we come to see what a blessing these benefits are, the more we will come to memorize these benefits and stand in awe of these benefits. The less we will forget these benefits. Memorable they are, and yet the psalmist found it necessary to exhort himself, forget not all His benefits. There must have been some reason why the psalmist exhorted himself to forget not all His benefits. And the reason that the psalmist exhorted himself is the same reason why we must exhort ourselves to forget not all His benefits, namely, because we are forgetful. We tend to forget about God's benefits. How shameful this is even to admit that we forget about God's benefits. Other benefits, earthly benefits, we can remember. If the employer at work tells us that there will be a Christmas bonus at the end of the year, we're not going to forget that benefit. But if the employer fails to give us that benefit, we'll remind him, you told us many months ago that we would get this benefit. Those benefits we remember, and yet God's benefits we forget. Why do we forget them? Let's examine some reasons why we are prone to forget the benefits of God. We're prone, first of all, to forget God's benefits because His benefits are not tangible. They're not physical. We can't see them with our earthly eyes. We cannot hold them with our physical hands. We cannot reach out and grab a hold of redemption from destruction or God covering, God forgiving our iniquities. And so because we are of this earth, earthy, and because we are tied to this earth with a thousand ties, we forget about these heavenly benefits that God has for us. Second, we forget about these benefits because we fail to appreciate the great value of these benefits. What are God's benefits worth unto me? You see, if a benefit is not worth very much unto me, then there's a good likelihood that I'm going to forget about that benefit that is given unto me. Isaiah asks the question, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? How unlikely it is that a woman would ever forget her sucking child. Why will she never forget? Because that child is precious unto her. She loves that child. Her heart yearns for that child. Unlikely that a mother will ever forget her sucking child, and yet we can forget God's benefits because we fail to remember how precious they are to us. Third, we can forget God's benefits because we fail to appreciate what this gift cost God. You see, there's a certain value that is attached to a gift based on what that gift cost the one giving that gift unto us. If a husband, rather thoughtless, Lee, at the last second, gets a gift for his wife, but doesn't put forth much effort in giving that gift to his wife, then the wife will be appreciative of that gift, but will soon forget about it. But if the husband puts forth much thought and much energy and expends himself to give a gift unto his wife, and the wife understands that the husband has expended himself to give this gift unto her, then the wife clings all the more dearly to that gift. Do we remember, beloved, what this gift cost God? So understanding then that because of these reasons we are prone to forget God's covenant benefits and blessings unto us, how then does God cause us to remember these benefits? How can we obey that command, that injunction that we gave ourselves? Forget not all His benefits. One of the ways, beloved, that God has given unto us to remember His benefits is the sacraments. And now this morning we speak especially of the sacrament of holy baptism. Forget not all His benefits. And how do I remember those benefits? By coming to the Lord's house and with the eyes of faith observing this sacrament of infant baptism being administered to the believers of seed. And as we observe with the eyes of faith the sacrament of baptism being administered, we see how God addresses each one of those reasons for which we are prone to forget His benefits unto us. What is baptism? Baptism is something that is physical. Our eyes can see it. And remember the first reason for why we are prone to forget? Because we are of this earth, earthy. because we appreciate earthly things and remember earthly things, but it's hard for us to comprehend and understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And so God gives unto us an earthly, visible sign of the washing away of our sins in Jesus Christ. He gives unto us a visible representation of an invisible reality of the washing away of our sins in Jesus Christ. Baptism shows us what God has done in our hearts with the blood of Jesus Christ. And remember the second reason why we forget. Because we fail to appreciate the great value of the gift. Baptism teaches us how valuable is that gift of salvation that God gives to us. Parents yearn for that gift of salvation to be given not only to them as parents, but also to their children. Parents, pray that God would graciously pardon the sins of their children. Parents long for the redemption of their children. Parents have no greater joy than to hear that their children walk in truth. And with baptism, with that sacrament of baptism, we are reminded that not only do earthly parents yearn for the salvation and redemption of their children, but also God yearns for and longs for the redemption of His children. How valuable then is baptism unto us as a sign and a seal of God's love for our children. Third, baptism addresses how much this gift cost the giver. In baptism, there is the water that is sprinkled. The water that is sprinkled pictures blood. Sometimes we can fail to appreciate, can fail to remember that Jesus Christ's own blood was shed at the cross in order to cover our sins. No longer does that Old Testament priest go into the most holy place and sprinkle the blood of the Lamb over the mercy seat, because Jesus shed His own blood at the cross. What a costly gift God has given unto us. Bonhoeffer coined the term cheap grace. Sometimes Christians can conceive of grace as being cheap. It's easy. Anybody should be able to extend grace. Bonhoeffer warned against that type of thinking of cheap grace. There is no such thing as cheap grace. But grace is expensive. Grace cost God His Son. How memorable are these benefits that God gives unto us. And how royal then are these benefits that God gives to believers and their seed. Psalm 103, verse 4 speaks of the royal benefit given unto us, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. What a royal crown God has placed upon our heads. It's not a physical crown. It's not a crown of gold or silver. It's not the crown of physical accomplishments in life. It's not the crown of the satisfaction of knowing that I have prospered in that which I put my hand unto. But this is a spiritual crown that God gives to us. It's a crown that can only be seen with the eyes of faith. It is the crown of God's loving kindness and His tender mercies. Loving kindness, God's unfailing covenant love unto us. Loving kindness, God seeking the good of us, His covenant children. His loving kindness is God's persistent seeking, drawing of His children unto Himself, efficaciously by His Word and by His Spirit. God crowns us with that loving kindness and tender mercies, the feelings of compassion that He has upon us. And as God gives unto us this royal crown, God sets us apart. God distinguishes us as Christians. God does not give unto every person head for head on the face of this earth this royal crown. But this crown is limited to those who are the elect, chosen by God from before the foundations of the world. And the people of the world take note of the fact that we have this royal crown on our heads. They see that we show loving kindness and tender mercies unto others. They see that we prioritize the worship of the Lord on the Sabbath day. They see that we raise up our children in a different way than what the world raises their children. They see how our children are taught not to take God's name in vain. How our children are taught not to break God's holy commandments, to be pure in what their eyes watch and in what their ears listen to. The world notices that, and the world belittles God's children for wearing that royal crown of loving kindness and tender mercies upon their heads. The world mocks us, but we who are God's children rejoice. And we have this crown upon our heads. God gives unto our baptized children this crown as the water is sprinkled over their head. God gives us this crown through the preaching of the Word. As Jesus Christ addresses His own, He knows His sheep, and He calls them by name. And as He addresses His sheep, He gives them more and more this crown of righteousness. And we will at last be crowned. In the last day, when the trumpet shall sound, in the twinkling of an eye, when Jesus Christ will return, and the crown and the clouds of glory. And then Jesus Christ will say unto us, "Come, come unto me. Come into the royal city, the new Jerusalem. Here is your crown of loving kindness and tender mercies." Amen. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, how gracious and how merciful Thou hast been unto us. We thank Thee for Thy word. We pray, may Thy Spirit press Thy word upon our hearts, and may we love Thee and know Thee more and more. For the knowledge of Thee is most precious, yea, more desirable than thousands of silver and gold. Forgive whatever was done or said in sin in this morning. Send us home with Thy blessing, for Jesus' sake. Amen.